Will you please turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The book of Romans, chapter 8. Verses 15 to 17. Romans, chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received a spirit of bondage again for fear, but ye have received a spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and Christ joint heirs, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. And then 1 John. First Epistle of John, chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 4. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we contemplated and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life has been manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and report to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we report to you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we to you, that your joy may be full. And the same book, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We begin with verse 15 through verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and have believed the love which God has to us. God is love. And he that abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Herein has love been perfected with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, that even as he is, we also are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has torment. And he that fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he has first loved us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, as we continue together in thy presence, we want to thank thee for all thy promises. Because all thy promises are true, and they are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Thou who hast promised, thou hast fulfilled, because thou art faithful. So Lord, based on thy faithfulness, we come to thee this morning. We open our hearts to thee, and pray that thy Spirit will bring thy own word, living word, into our very being. Lord, we do not just want to hear what thou hast to say. We want to live in what thou hast said. And it is all for thy glory. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. We have been considering together on this matter of spiritual exercise. We feel that this is of tremendous importance, because if there is no spiritual exercise, there is no spiritual life. It is the will of God, who has given us his own life in Christ Jesus. And he has even put his Spirit into our new spirit. And all these wonderful provisions of God are for one purpose. And that is, we may have spiritual life. But what is the Spirit? The new spirit he has given us, if it is not being used and exercised. Why is the Holy Spirit dwell in our spirit, if it is not because he is there to see to it that the life of Christ in us may grow into fullness? So, dear brothers and sisters, we feel it is extremely important, and it is most fundamental, that every believer must know how to exercise his spirit. And what is meant by exercising our spirit? Spirit is not a matter, a material thing that we can see. But we know the reality of it. Why? Because of his functions, of his faculties. And we have mentioned that in our new spirit, in which is life, in which is the Spirit of God. Now, in that new spirit, it has three main functions. Number one, it has the function of conscience. After we are saved, our conscience has been cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. And God becomes the standard of our conscience. And by his Spirit, he will speak to our conscience. We often say our conscience is the voice of God. And as believers, conscience is very important and is most dependable. Now, before we believe in the Lord Jesus, the conscience is there, but it's not dependable. Why? Because it has lost its standard. But with a believer, our conscience is the righteousness of God. So whenever the Holy Spirit touches our conscience and speaks to our conscience, we know what is right and what is wrong. And by that, we are able to live as believers. And number two, we find that our spirit has the function of intuition. Ordinarily, we gather our knowledge from outside informations. We gather them in our brain, we store them, we analyze them, And we even come to a conclusion as to what is good and what is bad. That is knowledge. Ethical knowledge, which is the highest of all knowledges. But brothers and sisters, again, we find that when we were in sin and transgressions, all the knowledges that we have gathered to us make us wise, thinking that we are clever. We become almost like gods. We become independent of God. And because of this, it brings us death. But thank God, after we are saved, the tree of life is within us. And God will give us the real knowledge of good and evil. In other words, good in the scripture means the will of God. Whatever is the will of God, it is good for us. Whatever it is not the will of God, no matter how good it is to human eyes, it is bad. And such knowledge only comes from God. So we call it intuition because it is direct knowledge. It is not from outside. It is from within our spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals God and His mind to us. And by that we are able to live a holy life, separated from the world. Now this morning we would like to go into the third function in our spirit, which is communion. As a matter of fact, communion, it is the foundational function of all the other functions of our spirit. If we are not in communion with God, our conscience will not work rightly. If we are not in communion with God, in touch with God, our intuition will not work either. So we find that communion is the basic function in our spirit. It is not only the basic function, but it is the highest function. Why? It is like deep calleth unto deep. It is from the depths of God that calleth to the depths of our being. It is from the depths of our being that responds to the depths of God. It is the highest of all our spiritual functions. It is through communion that we come into union with God in life. It is that which fulfills the eternal purpose of God. Now, what is the eternal purpose of God concerning man? We are made in His own image. And we are to be transformed and conformed to the image of God's beloved Son. This is the will of God for us. Now, how can this be fulfilled? It is through communion. As we commune with God, and God commune with us. Now, maybe, I don't know if you know what the word commune means. To put it in a different word is fellowship. But oftentimes when we talk about fellowship, it means fellowship with one another. But when we talk about fellowship with God or God fellowship with us, we say communion. So actually, it is a kind of fellowship. God opens up himself to us, and we respond to him, and we open up ourselves to God. And by such communication, by such communion, gradually we are being transformed out of ourselves and into Christ. So, brothers and sisters, communion is the most basic, and yet it is the highest function of our spirit. If conscience gives us the righteousness of God, and intuition gives us the holiness of God, then communion gave us the glory of God, which is love. So, brothers and sisters, this is how important communion is. Now, let us retrace our human history. You know, after God created man, in his own image, after his likeness, he put man in the Garden of Eden, which is a garden of pleasure. And God planted all kinds of fruit trees for the food of man to sustain our human body. And then God put in the midst of the garden the tree of life, which is his own life, symbolized by that tree. And if man should eat the fruit of the tree of life, what happened? He will have God's life in him. Because we are created for God's life. You know, when God created the universe and all the living creatures, none of them can receive God's life. Only man is created in God's image, and that's the reason why he can receive God's life in him and be united with God in life. It is the highest blessing, the highest purpose that God has ordained from human beings. And yet in the garden, in the midst of the garden, by the side of the tree of life, he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not a bad tree. God cannot put anything bad in the garden of pleasure. It is a better tree than all the fruit trees, but it is not the best. It is a knowledge by itself of good and evil. But unfortunately, if man should eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he will declare independence of God. He makes himself a little god. He thinks he knows everything. He has the knowledge of good and evil like God. And the result was, he knows what is good, but he does not have the power, the life to do the good. He knows what is evil, but he does not have the life to resist evil. And brothers and sisters, that's what happened to mankind today. But thank God. Even though our forefathers ate the wrong tree, and that caused, through the centuries, what human beings have been and are. In other words, human beings live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They do not have the life of God in them. Because God said, if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on the day that you should eat, you shall surely die. So when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, their spirit were dead. Now death means the cessation, the ceasing of communication with its proper environment. The proper environment of man's spirit is God. But then you find when man sinned against God, that proper communication was cut off. That was spiritually dead. The spirit is still there. Its function is still there, but it's not working properly anymore. So that's the reason you find that in the world, people can communicate with evil spirit, but they cannot communicate with God. But thank God. That is what salvation is. You know, salvation is not something external. Some people take the gospel of Jesus Christ as the highest ethical teaching, but that's completely wrong. It is true. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, it is the highest ethical teaching in the world. But who can do it? It condemns. Is that not safe? But thank God. When Christ Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the world, he not only cleanses our conscience, our bad conscience, and cleanses it so that we have a good conscience, a conscience without offense before God. And we can live with a good conscience before God and man. That's what salvation is. Salvation gave us a new spirit. Restored us to that capacity, possibility of communicate with God. So it is the experience of all those who are saved. You may not know too much, even about the gospel, but you know one thing, you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, something happened. Immediately you find the heaven open. You and the invisible God, who is Spirit, began to be in touch. So Romans 8 tells us that we have received the spirit of sonship. We cry out to God, Abba, Father. We are God's children. We have his life in us. And our communication with God begins. You know, I remember very vividly, I was brought up in a Christian family, very devout family. We have family altar every evening. My father will read from a big Bible, and after that we all kneel down and he will lead us in prayer. And I was educated from kindergarten to college in Christian schools. And at that time, when we were in high school, in middle school, we were forced to attend Sunday church. All the students would line up and march into that church building. We occupied about one-fourth of that building. And to listen to the sermons. And my father was the preacher. But the preacher's son, when he sat there, he put a novel behind the hymn book. I knew everything, almost everything about Christianity. I can speak to others. As a matter of fact, I preached before I was saved. I led prayer meetings before I was saved. But I know about God. I never know Him. I read the Bible. I know what's in the Bible, but it doesn't speak to me. It's a foreign book to me. But one day, when He saved me, something happened. I remember I went to my room, opened the Bible. It was 2 Peter, chapter 1. I read it, and every word began to speak to my heart. It was like my father was writing a letter to me. Brothers and sisters, it's different. A communication began. And this should indicate to us that this is what God wants us to be. He wants to communicate with us. And He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants to have a life with us. And we must have a life with Him. That's the highest of human destiny. Brothers and sisters, since we have begun in this way, are we continuing in this way? Do we grow in this way? Unfortunately, we find Christianity has led us astray because the teaching of Christianity is giving us lots of rules and regulations. You should do that, you should not do that. And we just obey the rule, and you are a good Christian. We are led into our good way. When we don't know anything, we ask, and our teacher will tell it, this is it. You do this, and you're all right. And if you don't do this, you're wrong. And if we listen to them and do whatever is, everything is from outside. We forget there's an inner way of life that God has ordained. So communion is the one thing that we as believers must cultivate throughout our life. If we miss this matter of communion with God, we miss the whole thing. God is spirit. You cannot see Him with your naked eyes. He is everywhere. He is here. But you don't see Him because He is spirit. The only way you can see Him is by your spirit. If your spirit is living, active, alive, then you are in touch with God every moment of your life. And this is real spiritual life. So, dear brothers and sisters, we who are redeemed of the Lord, are we cultivating this communing life with God? Are we in real living touch with God every day? Are we live by living in the presence of God moment by moment? This is what spiritual life really is. Now, it is true, there are various expressions of communion. How can we commune with God? There are various expressions. For instance, worship. Worship today is grossly misunderstood. We make worship as limited by time and space. On Sunday, we go to worship. The Sunday service is called worship. But actually, it is listen to a sermon. You remember our Lord Jesus? In John chapter 4, he met that Samaritan woman. And he talked to that woman. And because of what our Lord had told her, she realized that here is a person who must be a prophet. So she tried to discuss with our Lord Jesus on a matter of worship. He said, "We Samaritans worship at Mount Gerizim, but you Jews worship in Jerusalem. Now, where should we go to worship?" In other words, to her, worship is a matter of where and when. Where to go and when to worship, and except that time, there is no worship. Now, if there is no worship, what are you doing? You're living your own life. So she can have five husbands, and the one who stayed with her was not her real husband. And our Lord Jesus said, "It is neither in Jerusalem nor at Mount Gerizim. The time is come, and now it is. God is seeking for true worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. Because God is spirit." Now, brothers and sisters, what is worship? Now, in Old English, the word worship actually is worship. In other words, you consider God as worthy, so you worship him. So worship is really putting God, placing God in his rightful place, and putting yourself in your proper place. Now that is worship. So worship actually is an attitude. Worship is a spirit. What God desires is a worshiping spirit. It is neither restricted by time or space. You worship God everywhere, anytime. Because worship is out of your spirit. I remember one day when I was in the Philippines, I went to an island called Tagada. And I saw a Catholic Church. Sai Wen Jing. And I saw before the altar four white statues, kneeling statues. But when I approached closer, I saw no, they were four nuns kneeling there without moving. My first reaction was, how pious these nuns were. But then my second thought came, is it godliness? Is it worship? Do you worship God just with your posture? Is that worship? If the spirit is not there, no matter how you prostrate yourself, it is not worship. God is not worship. But today you find so-called worship is mainly a matter of physical postures. Now, I do not say that real worship does not include any posture. I don't say that. But I say that worship does not originate from physical body. No matter how pious you may appear physically, if your heart is not there, if your spirit is not exercised, God is not worshipped. You remember our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15? He said, you hypocrites, Pharisees and scribes, you worship with your lips, but your heart is far from me. This is not worship. Worship is not just mental thing. You may pray a beautiful prayer. Now, if you read the prayer book, these are beautiful prayers. But if it's only with your lips and your heart is not there, you may have high thoughts about God, high-sounding words, praising God. But if your heart is not there, that's not worship. You may sing, but if you do not sing with your heart, no matter how beautiful the sound may be, God does not hear it. Today, people in worship try to sing soul songs, soul music, stirring up man's emotion, stirring us up man's mind, thinking that that is worship. Brothers and sisters, no. It has to come from your spirit. Your spirit is bowed before God. Your heart is open to Him. And your whole being is towards Him. That's worship. Placing Him in His rightful place and putting yourself in your proper place. Now that is worship. It is true. If it is out of the spirit, it affects our mind. It also carries our body. That's true. But we have to see the origin of it. So the mistake we find in Christianity today is the origin. Instead of coming from the spirit, people try to work from outside in, and that is not God's way. Whenever God works, it's always from inside and touches the circumference. But whatever the enemy works, he's always trying from outside, try to reach your inside. So brothers and sisters, what is worship? Worship is communion with God. Because there your spirit is in communion with God the Spirit. And out of that communion, that worshiping spirit comes forth. Now that's worship. Another thing, fellowship. Now what is fellowship? Now of course we just mentioned that we always use the word fellowship as between believers. That's true. But if you read 1 John chapter 1, you find what the Apostle John says. He said, that which is from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have contemplated, that we have touched, even the word of life. Now, it is a description of Christ. Because Christ is the one who is from the beginning. And he is being taught us by the prophets. So we heard in the Old Testament, we heard about him. And now he has come into this world, his incarnation. We see him. But if you just see him outwardly, you don't know him. So we contemplate. We think about him. We meditate. And we receive revelation. And when we contemplated him, we see he is as the glory of the only begotten with the Father. And he is the one, the apostles say, we have touched. How? Because Christ is raised from the dead. And he showed Thomas, touch me. Touch my thigh. My side, see if there is a hole there. Touch my hands, see if there is the nail prints there. It is the word of life. It is Christ. And what we have seen and heard, we report to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with the Son. So, dear brothers and sisters, what is fellowship? Fellowship is originated with our fellowship with God. We all call into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And what is that fellowship? It is his fellowship with the Father in the Spirit. That's the fellowship. So, dear brothers and sisters, if you are not rich enough to join a fraternity, now thank God you are rich enough to be in the family of God. And we are in the most exclusive fellowship in the whole universe. Because that fellowship is the fellowship between the Father and the Son in the Spirit. And it is now open to us. Fellowship, koinonia, means sharing in common. Think of that. God and his beloved Son share what is theirs to be in common with us. He does not withhold anything from us. He shares his all with us when he shares his Son with us. What a fellowship. Brothers and sisters, do we treasure this fellowship? Do you want to know him more and more? Or do you think to be saved is enough? they ought to create within us a real desire for fellowship with God, with Christ. We want to know Him more and more. And He does not withhold anything from us. And whatever we have received in fellowship with God, with His Son in the Spirit, we share it with brothers and sisters. That's fellowship. Oftentimes, we misunderstand. We take social intercourse as fellowship. Well, let's have fellowship. What do you mean? Let's have a chatter together and gossip together. Now you call that fellowship? No. Fellowship is based on your fellowship with the Father and with the Son. What you have received, then you report to your brothers and sisters. That's sharing in common. God has no desire to have a few spiritual giants and leave all the other believers as spiritual paupers. God's desire is we may all enter into the fullness of Christ. So the result is that your joy may be full. Now that's real joy. Oftentimes we chatter together, and oh, we have a good time. Now, what kind of joy is that? To be compared with the joy of fellowshipping in Christ. Fellowshipping Christ. Now, that is real joy. Now, that's fellowship. How much do we have fellowship with God? I always remember that story. There was once a father and a little girl, his daughter. That's the family. And every evening, the father came home after supper. The father and the daughter would sit together and have a good time, sharing. The father would tell the daughter what happened during the day, and the daughter would tell the father what happened to her. Every night. Then one day, suddenly, after supper, the daughter said to the father, "Excuse me, I have something to do." And she ran into her own room and shut the door. The father didn't know what had happened. For a month, maybe more, the daughter acted like that. The father suffered greatly. Then one day, it was his birthday, and the daughter came and presented to the father a pair of slippers that she made with her own hand. He said, "Father, I made this." The father said, "Daughter, I do appreciate it, but you don't know how much I have missed you." Brothers and sisters, this is what our Heavenly Father feels. We are busy, maybe doing something for Him, but He will treasure our presence with Him. Fellowship with Him. Open our hearts to Him and listening to Him more than anything else. That's communion. how much time have we spent in His presence? Well, prayer is another form of communion. You know, sometimes we think prayer is petition. We have a need, so we tell the Lord of our need and fully expecting Him to supply that need. That's prayer. Now it is prayer, yes. But the base of prayer is communion. What is prayer? Prayer is a heart-to-heart talk. You open your heart to the Lord and let the Lord open His heart to you. And when you have such a kind of communion with Him, then out of that communion will come petition, will come intercession, you come with other things. That's prayer. We often say, well, as Christians, we should have morning devotion. In other words, when we get up in the morning, it is not supposed that we just rush out to the world and do our bits. Now, if we do that, how can we live as Christians? We all know that the first thing in the morning, when you get up, you should draw near to God. Have your morning devotion. Have your prayer. Read your Bible. Have a time with the Lord. And then He gave us strength to go into the world and be a witness for the Lord. I often say modern life is not conducive to Christian living. We are too busy. If we sleep late, get up late, we have no time. So we say to God, good morning, goodbye. And we rush out. What is prayer? How do we pray? Do we just say our prayer? And then go away? Not even remember what we have said. How do you pray? In your private prayer. Do you draw near to God first? See if there is a contact with God. See if your spirit is really open to God's Spirit. See if you are being brought into His very presence. And then out of your heart, you start to pour out to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's prayer. Are we draw near to Him, that He may draw near to us. So I often remember that song we just sang in the beginning, nothing between. Lord, nothing between. Let me see Thy glory. Draw my soul close to Thee. then speak thy love to me. Nothing between. Nothing between. Now that's written by Evan E. Hopkins. He is the theologian of the Catholic Convention. But he lives such a close life with the Lord. He wants nothing between him and the Lord. He will draw near to God. And he will listen to what he has to say. That is his life, his testimony. And I was greatly helped by him. Oftentimes, in the morning. That's my prayer. Nothing between. Lord, nothing between. Show thy glory to me. Draw me close to thee. Let me see thy face. Let me hear thy voice. There's a communion there. And if you commune with God, he will commune with you. And what a blessed time it is. When you go into the world, there is his presence. Go with you. Brothers and sisters, that's prayer. It's a kind of communion. Bible reading. We read the Bible. We all should read the Bible. Know what is there. But listen to George Mueller. George Mueller read the Bible in his life 100 times. He is a very methodical person. He wrote down everything. He had a record. He had read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation 100 times. God used him to open an orphanage in England. He was a German. Thousands of orphans. It's all by prayer. In his life, he had 10 million prayers. How God answered. He kept a record of it. But what did he do in the morning? Every morning, the first thing he did, he will approach God. He will take one verse in the Bible, read it, meditate upon it, and then started to pray. Sometimes what he read makes him confess, repent before God. Sometimes what he read make him joyful, praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So every morning, just use a very short time, read a verse, meditate on it, and turn it into his prayer. That's George Mueller. I found it very helpful in my early days. If we can find probably some book in the Bible that is more conducive to meditation, and every morning you just read a verse, a few times, then meditate on what is said and turn it into prayer. It's a communion. That's the food, spiritual food for your daily life. You know, we read the Bible just for knowledge. That's not enough. No food. It is only when you really meditate on it before God. Turn it into prayer. that you have food for the day. So it's wonderful. Breaking of bread. Breaking of bread, as you find in 1 Corinthians 11, that's remembrance. Remembrance is recalling the past. Bring it to the present. And because what you remember, you're touched. You worship. You give thanks. But if you read 1 Corinthians 10, from verse 15 to 17, what is there? It's fellowship. Do you not know that the cup which we have drink, we are in communion with the blood of the Lord Jesus? The loaf that we have broken, we are in communion with the body of Christ. We being many are one body because we are on one loaf. It is communion. Do not think that this Lord's table is just a remembering of the past. It is a present communion. Communion is always present. It never becomes past, nor it is in the future. It is always present communion. So when we drink the cup, we are in fellowship with his blood. When we are taking the loaf, we are in fellowship with his life. In other words, in our spirit, not in our physical body, but in our spirit, we are in fellowship with his blood, cleansing us. We are in fellowship with his life, giving us the energy, the strength to go for the weak ahead of us. So every time when you take the bread, drink the cup, you go out strengthened, facing another week. Brothers and sisters, what a communion that is. It is not just an objective thing. It is a very subjective experience. When we are taking the Lord's table, do we experience communion with our Lord Jesus? Another expression is thanksgiving, praises. You know, praises and thanksgiving, they are all expressions of communion. Praise waited for thee, O Lord. Whosoever offers praise glorifies me, says the Lord. We ought to come and offer the sacrifice of praise, which is the sacrifice of our lips. Brothers and sisters, give thanks in all things. These are expressions of communion. The Bible said, Daniel prayed three times a day. The psalmist said, praises seven times a day. Now that's a life of communion. So brothers and sisters, there is a life here. There is a communal life. And that is what God wants us to enter into. Because out of that communion comes union. Out of the communion you come that transformation and conformation to the image of Christ. Now finally, let me try to give a few practical hints. How do we start? Number one, Very simple. Give time to the Lord. Don't be so busy that you don't have time for the Lord. Try to have time with the Lord. I remember a dear sister. She was the wife of our principal in high school. She had several children. She wants to have time with the Lord. But she was so busy. So what did she do? She got up at 4 o'clock when people are still sleeping and spent time with the Lord. Then went to sleep. Make time for the Lord. If you are so busy you have no time, can you say you have no time for the Lord? He has time for you. He's waiting. So very simple. We need to have time with the Lord. Don't overdo it. If you overdo it, you cannot continue. Be before the Lord to see how much time you can really spend before the Lord. Then pursue it faithfully. Number two, when you are spending that time with the Lord, learn to exercise your spirit. Do not just spend the time there and say your prayer and then read your Bible. You know, that's what I did when I first got saved. I usually got up the first in the family, go to a room, shut myself in, have my morning service. I was singing a song, I will kneel before the Lord and I will open the Bible, and I was told if I read 4 chapters a day, I can cover the Bible once a year. So I read 4 chapters, 3 times each chapter, and think over it, and then I pray, I have my morning devotion. But after I came out, if you ask me what I have read, I forgot. I spent my time, but I didn't spend it well. Spend your time with the Lord. Approach Him. Draw near to Him. Wait upon Him. Abide in Him. Make your home in Him. To be in His presence, within the veil. In the Bible, you have all kinds of descriptions. Spend time with the Lord. Use your spirit. Try to exercise your spirit. And then, number three, when you exercise your spirit in communion with God, if there is any problem, your conscience will speak to you. So you find these three functions cannot be separated. They can be distinguished, but they cannot be separated. When you approach the Lord and you find in your conscience there is some sin that has not been confessed, and claim the blood of our Lord Jesus. It's a time of repentance. Or when intuitively the Lord has shown you something and you have not obeyed. When you come to the presence of God, He will remind you. And that's the time you surrender yourself and obey. In other words, every morning, it is the time that you offer your burnt offering. Put yourself on the altar as a burnt offering for the Lord. Renew it every morning. And with that kind of communal life, you will find you have strength. Number four, during the day, do not allow any sin to remain. Confess it right away. Do not wait until the evening that your communion with God may not be affected. So keep a clear account with the Lord throughout the day. Now, in the beginning, the presence of God is to be maintained by our memory. In other words, when we remember, then we are in God's presence. But when we are busy with other things, we are no longer in God's presence. So we try to remember, recall from time to time. Maybe just lift up your hearts. Thank you, Lord. You are here. You know, so that to maintain you in the presence of God. But that's not the final. That's the beginning. It is only when you learn the lesson of the breaking of your outward man, then you begin to be really living within the veil. So, dear brothers and sisters, these are a few suggestions, and hopefully that will help us in this life of communion with God. So just like 2 Corinthians 3:18 said, we behold the glory of God, of the Lord, with unveiled face. And we be changed from glory to glory, and even by the Lord, the Spirit. So that is what communion is. Dear Lord, forgive us for our scattered words that cannot fully reveal thy heart. Do pray that thy heart will be open to each and every one of us. Thou art longing for communion with us, and give us the same longing. Draw us that we may run after thee in thy precious name.